Good morning, everybody. My name is Chan, and I'm one of the pastors here at Symphony Church, and I'm so glad that you're here worshiping with us today. If you were worshiping with us last Sunday, you'll know that we recently started a new series called Questions of This Moment, and the hope of this series is to tackle some big questions or matters that are relevant to us today in this cultural moment. Now, of course, you don't need a whole sermon series dedicated to addressing specific issues to then know how to approach them. I think living every day according to the way of Jesus gives us the foundation and the toolkit to navigate pretty much all things in life. That being said, as a staff, we felt like it would be of value to tackle a few different topics that have been on the mind of the public consciousness and try to give some direction and guidance on how to think about and navigate through these things. So last week, we looked at the topic of science and how it relates to faith. And then today, we're going to talk about something called deconstruction. So with that, let's turn to Psalm chapter 13. And it's a short one, so we're going to read the whole passage. So again, Psalm chapter 13. You can open that up in your Bible or your Bible app. Let me read this for us. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for gathering us here today, this morning, in our micro churches. Lord, as we hear from your word this morning, as we spend this time diving into it and trying to unpack and understand this thing called deconstruction and what that means for our lives, Lord, I just ask, it would open up our hearts, make us ready to hear from you. And Lord, won't you grow our hunger, our desire ultimately for you this morning. So God, we offer up this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so I want to start this morning by addressing the possibility that many of you may not actually be familiar with this term or this idea of deconstruction. I've already said it a couple different times this morning, but you might be thinking, I don't know what that is. And I make this assumption because while preparing for this sermon, I surveyed a few different people and just got a lot of shrugs. I asked one person, when you hear the word deconstruction, what comes to mind? And I don't mean to embarrass this person, but this person replied, taking down buildings? I love it. Such an honest answer and surprisingly accurate, because today I'm going to be teaching all of you the steps to safely and effectively tear down buildings for Jesus. No, of course not. In all seriousness, I have to admit, I was a little surprised to learn that many of you have never heard of deconstruction, because in the world that I generally operate in, which admittedly is one that is deeply immersed in Christian ideas and current events, this idea of deconstruction, specifically theological deconstruction, has been everywhere. So again, I'm surprised, but that's okay. That's why we're here. So obviously, in order for us to talk about it, we need to start by explaining what deconstruction is. And I'll do that by saying, well, it's kind of unclear. I did a bunch of research and reading in preparation for this sermon, and one thing I've learned, if anything, about deconstruction is that it's actually pretty hard to nail down a precise definition. You see, the original philosophy of deconstruction was formulated in the 1960s by French philosopher Jacques Derrida. And it specifically had to do with literature and the meaning derived from literature. All of it is pretty dense and confusing as a philosophy, and it doesn't help that Derrida himself refused to summarize deconstruction because he claimed that his whole life's work was a summary of deconstruction. Philosophers, am I right? But from what I understand, the philosophy of deconstruction asserts that one must dismantle or deconstruct an author's use of language in order to understand as best as possible that author's own understanding of truth and meaning. Because without doing so, we can never know what he or she actually meant. Again, confusing, I know. But the key ideas here consist of dismantling and taking apart something that's already been built or constructed. And that's important because this philosophy of deconstruction has morphed over the years, and now, when most people talk about deconstruction, they talk about it as the process of questioning and critically dismantling traditional cultural values, norms, and ideologies. If you're familiar at all with postmodern thinking, it's very much within that realm, where you have a high view of skepticism, where you know, you're skeptical of everything, and you don't accept things simply because someone said so. So there's a skepticism toward authority in particular. I'll get to more of postmodernism a little bit later. But the reason all of this is relevant for us today is because over the years, in some circles around across the country and really around the world, it's become a trend of sorts for people to apply these general principles of deconstruction to their faith. As in, they'll go through this process of questioning, challenging, and sometimes even dismantling what they have come to know and believe about Jesus, the Bible, and the Christian faith as a whole. And with the ubiquity of social media these days, people have been quite eager to share this whole process of deconstructing their faith on their platform of choice for all to see. Now, as you might imagine, this has stirred up a bit of a controversy and divided many within Christian circles, and have led to some pretty strong reactions. On one side, there are those who are all for this theological deconstruction. They argue that certain ideas and beliefs don't belong and have to be, they must be thrown out. Some have gone as far as throwing out Christianity altogether, believing that a better life awaits outside of the faith. They'll take it apart, they'll deconstruct faith completely, basically, and just get rid of it. Many of these same people use the words deconstruction and deconversion, as in leaving the faith, interchangeably. And so it's not surprising that you then have people on the other side of all of this who see and hear all of what's going on and respond with fear. Out of that fear, they try to keep things exactly the way they are and the way they have been, because to them, things are fine the way they are. There's nothing to change, and to question or challenge the church or the faith is wrong. And so deconstruction is an evil to some that must be completely eradicated and destroyed. This whole debate has gotten pretty heated at times, but if you dig through the arguments and all the rhetoric, what you'll see is that at the heart of the issue is the question of doubt when it comes to faith, and then how that doubt should be handled. So up until this point in the sermon, you may have been wondering why we should care about deconstruction. It might sound like this faraway kind of thing, but this is exactly why. Even if you've never heard of deconstruction, we've all had or will have moments or even entire seasons of doubt. And even if we don't go through it ourselves, we certainly will have people around us who will, who currently are. So it's important for us to know how to approach this matter. Again, you've got one side urging everyone to really lean into the doubt and to take apart what they believe, while you've got the other side seemingly telling people to run away from the doubt, saying that everything is fine the way it is. But as followers of Jesus, what should our approach be to the subject of theological deconstruction? If you've been a part of Symphony Church for at least a little while, it may not surprise you to know that I believe that there's sort of a healthy middle ground, a radical middle, if you will, and that's what I want to explore today. And to do that, I think the first thing that we have to do is acknowledge that it is okay to doubt. Some of us have been taught, whether explicitly or implicitly, that it is wrong to question anything related to Christianity. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's okay. It's okay to doubt. In the Psalms, we see this. And in the Psalm we read in particular earlier, we see that David cries out, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" David is questioning God and his character here. In this particular moment, he's doubting whether God is actually there for him, whether he will actually save him, whether he'll live up to his character as one who saves, as one who is faithful. He's doubting God. And all throughout the Psalms, you'll see many other questions or statements lined with doubt like this one. And yet, they're not considered bad examples in any way. Oswald Chambers once said, "Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he is thinking." And as we learned from last week's sermon on science and faith, we were created to be critical thinkers. We were created by God to be inquisitive and explore the universe around us, and through that, come to see and encounter God in greater beauty and wonder. If you weren't here last week and have no idea what I'm talking about, I strongly encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. Just be prepared for a lot of science and be ready to have your mind blown. So questioning and doubting and thinking critically, all of these principles of deconstruction, they can be good. There's nothing inherently wrong with those things. And in fact, people have been doubting and questioning and challenging all throughout human history. At the end of the day, what really matters is what you do with those doubts and questions. You see, deconstruction is a process. It's a process that's meant to take you to a destination. You can sort of think of it as coming to a fork in the road in your faith journey. Through this process of doubting and questioning and maybe even dismantling previously held beliefs, you can choose to go one of two ways. You can either move towards reconstruction, where all of your questioning and your dismantling is for the purpose of building your faith back up and ultimately strengthening it, or you can move towards destruction, tearing down what's been established, leaving it that way, and ultimately leaving the faith. Of course, as followers of Jesus, our goal is for us and everyone else around us to move towards God. We would want anybody who is questioning, challenging, and even dismantling things to do so ultimately so that they experience greater intimacy with him, not turn away from him entirely. Now, how can we do that? What should that look like? Well, I believe one important way is to go from following secular beliefs and ideologies to following the voice of God. It's to stop being led and influenced primarily by secular beliefs and ideologies, or in other words, the ways of the world, and instead be directed, informed by the voice, by the way of God. You see, all of us are being influenced and led by something. It's just a matter of who or what. And the reality is that many of us are likely being influenced by secular beliefs and ideas and ideologies far more than we realize. I've shared this statistic before, but a Barna Group study found that in 2018, the average 15 to 23-year-old consumed about 2,800 hours of digital content. So in 1 year, they consumed 2,800 hours of digital content. That's the average. So that includes things like social media, TV shows, YouTube, Netflix, and the like. And of those 2,800 hours, just 5% of it was considered Christ-based content. So about 95% of the digital content that was consumed in that year was what we can call secular. Now, this doesn't mean that all of that 95% is pure evil. I think God can speak through quote-unquote non-Christian things in life. He can use and work all sorts of things. But at the same time, many of these things are also sending messages, both explicitly and more subtly, that have the potential to form and shape us according to the ways of the world. And many of us are consuming a very high volume of these things. Now, what exactly is that messaging? Well, it's things like praising expressive individualism or placing personal freedoms above all else. It's conveying these postmodern ideas of you do you, be true to yourself. You're free to do whatever you want as long as you don't hurt anyone else. Follow your heart. No one has authority over you. No one has the right to tell you what's right and wrong or true and false. Only you get to decide those things for yourself. Don't like what those other people are saying? That's all right. Just do what makes you happy. These are the narratives of the culture around us, and the narratives that all of us are susceptible to accepting and living out in one way or another. And I'm sure you can start to see what happens when we bring those thoughts into our faith. In this line of thinking, the Bible becomes just one of many means by which we can arrive at meaning and truth. Because, you know, I get to ultimately decide what's right and wrong. And so I feel free to pick and choose what I like about Christianity. You know, maybe this type of belief is good, but this kind of thing makes me uncomfortable. So you know what? I'm going to leave this out of my faith. What feels right and seems reasonable to me and anything else that doesn't fit the bill, I have the right to discard. Any external authority, be it the Bible, a pastor, or even just a Christian friend, can be ignored or straight up rejected if what they have to say doesn't align with what I feel is best or right for me. When taken to its extreme, it's as professor and writer A.J. Swoboda puts it, we become religious nuns, but spiritual sums, meaning we're no longer part of any particular religion, but just quote-unquote spiritual. And so we become spiritual sums, picking from this or that spiritual stream, tailor-made for our own tastes. And in the end, we believe that utilizing our perceived freedoms in this kind of way will lead to greater peace and fulfillment. And that's the whole reason why we do it. We just want to go after what makes us happy. Sadly, this couldn't be further from the truth. There's a very sobering book in the Bible called the Book of Judges. We actually just went through it earlier this calendar year for our morning devos. And in it, we read about the nation of Israel in the early years after they finally settled in the land that God had promised to them. It's a really fascinating read. It consists of valiant heroes and epic battles. But out of everything that you can read in all those chapters of the Book of Judges, there's one poignant statement that stands out. Four different times throughout the book, we are told that in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Through our society's postmodern lens, that sounds great, right? That's the ideal. People were free to do as they pleased with no authority over them. Surely they must have experienced great abundance and joy, right? Well, far from it. All throughout this book, we see the consequences of living in this way, of turning away from God. People commit treacherous acts against each other. They are defenseless and repeatedly conquered by surrounding nations. And at the end of this book, we read about a destructive civil war that leaves a nation in turmoil and in shambles. When we allow the narratives of this world to shape how we approach faith and really anything, the inevitable conclusion is destruction. Even outside of Scripture, we can look at our world today and see that despite all of our quote-unquote progress, brokenness, chaos, tension, fear, and anxiety still run rampant. We live in a nation that has become more and more divided and angry, not less. This is the natural outcome of placing secular ideologies above the way of Jesus. We find ourselves further and further and further removed from the life and blessing that God offers to us. But here's the good news. The good news is that if we turn from those things and instead choose to follow and obey God, we are able to receive and live what is often referred to as the good life, a life of abundance, joy, blessing, and rest. In Matthew 11, Jesus cries out, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In just these short verses, Jesus is implying that all of us are yoked to or bound to things in this world, including ideologies and beliefs, and it is just so heavy and burdensome. Jesus is inviting us to leave that behind and take on his yoke, which is easy and light and will lead to rest for our souls. This is the journey that we see David take in Psalm 13. He, again, starts with immense doubt and heaviness, but in verses 3 and 4, he chooses to keep seeking the Lord. You know, he's still crying out to God. He says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." You know, it doesn't sound pleasant, but he's still calling out to the Lord. Despite his doubts, he turns to him for answers. And by the end of this psalm, he's able to say, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. David is no longer burdened, no longer weary, no longer in the state of despair, but now truly joyful and free. When we turn to God and receive his ways and choose to follow him, it will be well. We will find rest. In the gentle, loving intimacy of our Father, we will experience life and life to the full. To be clear, this doesn't mean that when we bring our doubts to God, he'll just snap and they're gone. You know, even when we follow God and his ways, we'll still need to work through our doubts and even dismantle previously held beliefs. You know, God doesn't look at us and just kind of leave us the way we are. We'll need to change. We'll need to have our heart reorganized. Even maybe different points is kind of taken apart and put back together. This was actually a big part of Jesus' earthly ministry. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses topics such as anger and lust and loving your enemies. And he does so by stating, "You have heard that it was said, such and such, but I say to you." In other words, using this structure, this sentence structure, Jesus is saying, this is what you've been told by the prevailing wisdom of the day. This is what your culture is currently saying about these matters. But I say unto you something different. He is dismantling the common beliefs of the day, sometimes even flipping things on its head. But he's doing this not just to change things up or to tear things down, but he's doing this with God as the authority and the guiding force in this process. This deconstruction will lead to a reconstructed faith, to faith being more aligned with God's will and vision for his kingdom. Just as an example, imagine renovating a house. This is not something that I've ever had to do myself, and I imagine most of you haven't either, but think of those home makeover TV shows. Over the last few years, my wife has made me, I have joyfully watched some of these shows before, and in that makeover process, what do? Well, they start by making a plan for how things will look in the end, and then they work towards it. Usually that process is messy. You know, you get to about like the halfway point of the show and there's stuff everywhere. Walls are torn down, pieces are moved around and repurposed, and sometimes things need to be thrown out completely because they're no good anymore. They don't belong in this new home. But at the end of it all, at the end of the episode, you have a home that's not only more beautiful on the outside, but one that has a more solid, healthier foundation and structure for a family to live in, peace and security, and to enjoy. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for you and for me. And when we turn to him, even in our doubts, he will inevitably do this kind of work in us as well. For example, some of us may have grown up with inaccurate beliefs about God and his character. Maybe for whatever reason, you've come to see him as an angry tyrant who demands perfection and punishes you whenever you do any kind of wrong. Well, that needs to be deconstructed so that it can be more aligned with the truth of who he is, that he's actually a loving and merciful, kind God. Others of us may need to dismantle the ways our present culture has influenced our Christian beliefs and practices, things like Christian nationalism, or things like our views on sexuality and identity are just a few examples that come to mind. We may need to deconstruct these things, or at least aspects of these things, so that they align with God's will, not our own, but align with God's will and intent for us and the world. And if you're wondering how exactly we do that, well, as followers of Jesus, the best way to have our hearts align with that of God is to be immersed in Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul writes, hold on to what you have been taught. Hold tightly to the sacred writings, the teachings that are able to make you wise for salvation. That are able to lead you to salvation. For what? For all Scripture is breathed out by God as in it is the very word of God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Reading and studying and knowing the Bible, it grows us, it trains us and refines us and helps us to walk with God in such a way where even when doubts come and the questions arise, we can stand firm and ultimately grow stronger in our faith in an age that Paul describes in chapter 4 as a time when people will not endure sound teaching but have itching ears that will they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? We're living in this time, or at least one that is very much like the time that Paul writes about here. We are susceptible to living in this kind of way, of pursuing our own truths and receiving only that which satiates our own desires. And therefore, we must stand firm. We must stand firm by holding on to the sacred writings that we have received. Hold tightly to that which leads us to salvation in Christ Jesus. And that's the key point when it comes to Scripture. The Bible isn't merely a guide to moral living or a set of instructions to follow. It's not just some book with good ideas or anything like that. Scripture is the divinely inspired Word of God that directs us to Jesus, through whom we have life. The whole Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, it points to Jesus. Yes, of course, there are teachings to obey. There's wisdom definitely to be gleaned. There are practices to commit to. But in the end, all of this is meant to lead us to trust in and follow the person of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the deeper our knowledge of Scripture becomes, the more we're able to trust in Jesus. And that's how we stand firm. It's not just knowledge. It's not just the information. It's not just knowing stuff that helps us to stand firm. It's that relationship that we can have with Jesus that allows us to stand firm. The Bible is admittedly confusing at times, and there's no denying that there are things in there that'll make us uncomfortable, things that we have to learn to wrestle with and live kind of in tension with. We'll actually talk a little bit about this kind of thing later on in this series. But you know, at the end of the day, if we're going to follow Jesus and live as he did, you know, if you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, then we have to also be rooted in Scripture. We can't say that we're going to follow Jesus, but kind of pick and choose what we believe about the Bible or not even really read it at all. That's because Jesus himself, the one who we claim to follow, Jesus himself was saturated in Scripture. He constantly quoted from it, he taught from it, and held it in the highest regard. Even up until his last moments, as he's hanging on the cross with his final breaths before his death, he cited Scripture. He was so immersed in it that even in those moments, Scripture was what he said. Jesus lived by the power and authority of the Word of God 24/7, and as followers of Jesus, we must as well. And I mean, the thing is, we actually have the means of doing this today. Most, if not all of us, already have a Bible app on our phones, and even if you don't, well, you've got a browser on your smartphone that allows you just to check out any version of the Bible that you want. We have podcasts and YouTube channels, all sorts of things dedicated to the Bible, to understanding Scripture. And we carry all of that around with us wherever we go. That's not possible in certain parts of the world, and certainly unimaginable in biblical times. But we have the means to do this. Now, maybe you're pretty new to this, new to reading the Bible and Scripture, and don't know where to start, and that's okay. Well, consider the New Testament, maybe the book of Mark or John. Those are books where you can learn more about who Jesus is. So start in maybe one of those books and then start by reading just one section at a time and just gradually increase it as you feel comfortable. For those of you who are the super ambitious type, maybe consider reading the whole Bible in a year, which I know it might sound a bit daunting and you might think that you don't have the time for this, but guess what? All it takes is 12 minutes a day for you to read the whole Bible from cover to cover in 1 year. The average TV show is about 30 minutes to an hour. A movie is 2 hours plus these days. And, well, you know how much time you spend on Instagram and TikTok, so you don't need me to tell you that. But reading the Bible daily in this way, just 12 minutes a day, can help you go from cover to cover in just 1 year. So whether it's that or any other kind of way, read the Bible daily, and even consider memorizing scripture regularly as a means of chewing on what God is saying. If you need some accountability when it comes to reading, ask a friend, or maybe someone in your family group or your microchurch to read with you. Or join us each weekday morning for our morning prayer and devos. If you can't wake up that early, that's okay. Just listen to the recording on our website and app. We're going through a special Lent devotional series right now where some of the staff guides us through a passage. And it's a relatively short passage these days, so consider joining us for that. However you choose to read the Bible, commit to regularly being in it, regularly being in God's Word. Sit in it. Let the Holy Spirit stir in you. And let him do that work in your heart of rearranging and changing, sometimes even that's removing things that don't belong. Bring your doubts and your questions and allow the Word of God to lead you to the truth that is Jesus. Now, let me close with this. The vast majority of people who are in a season of doubting and deconstructing, they come from a place of woundedness. This could be due to direct hurt or great loss, or maybe a deep sense of disappointment due to unmet expectations, whatever those were. Whether it pertains to our friendships, church, family of origin, how we feel about God, or things just kind of other things in this world, this woundedness can lead us to question or to doubt God and his character. And if that's you, if anything I just said right now applies to any of you joining us this morning, I first want to say that I'm sorry. I'm so sorry for your hurt and your loss and the pain that you may be experiencing right now. I'm sorry for the confusion or even the despair that you may be feeling. I'm sorry for the ways in which maybe I or other people around you have hurt you. I also want to say, though, that I'm so glad that you're here today. And I want you to know that God loves you. He knows you, and he is here with you. You are deeply loved by our Father in heaven, and he is calling you towards him today, right now. He won't force it upon you, but he does deeply desire for you to come to him and trust him once again and receive healing in the security of his presence. As an extension of that, I hope you know that we as a church community are here to walk with you in this process. Your microchurch, the group that you've joined right now, you know, they are there for you. We're not perfect. You probably already knew that. But I believe that as a church, we're doing what we can to be the God-fearing, Spirit-led community that is able to listen to you and pray with you and walk with you in a loving, Christ-like way in this journey. And so I hope that you'll continue to come and continue to move towards God in this journey. And now to speak to those of us who maybe are not in this journey, that season right now of doubting, but know people who are, my suggestion to all of you is this. Let's be a people who are quick to listen, slow to speak. We're often way too quick to tell people what to think or what to do, to give advice and counsel right away without having heard the whole story. And, you know, you might have good intentions and you may even be saying things that are true and good, but I encourage you to begin by listening. Some people have lived their whole lives not allowed to ask questions or raise doubts. And so sometimes simply having someone who lends an ear can make a huge difference. So listen. And as you listen to your friend, your roommate, your family group, or microchurch member, whoever it may be, also listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you to know how to love your brother or sister in that moment. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide the conversation in a way that will point both of you towards the truth. Ask the Spirit how you should respond when the time is right. And when that time comes, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to speak the truth in love, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, with an attitude of Christ-like humility and deep compassion. There may be times, there likely will be times, when you might need to confront or say things that might make the person feel uncomfortable. But with the guidance of the Spirit, infuse those words with the truth and love of the gospel and really seek to walk with this brother, with this sister. All of this will take time. It's not going to be a quick fix kind of thing. Again, going back to the example of the house, that in the TV shows, it takes just about 30 minutes, but we know that this is a lot of work. And so at the end of the day, faith isn't about having all of the answers or having everything figured out. Faith is about trust. And trust can come even when we have questions or doubts. It can come even if we're not completely sure about everything. And so this morning, wherever you are in this faith journey, I invite you to take even just a small step of faith, of trust today. This trust is ultimately not in an idea or a set of beliefs, but it's in a person who can be known personally and intimately. And of course, that person is Jesus, who, though he was God, came into this world out of his abundant love for us to save us. The step of faith may not seem comfortable. It might even feel a little scary. But this step will lead you to truth. He will lead you to life. So again, I invite you, let's look to Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you humbly this morning, seeking your face, Lord. Lord, some of us this morning may have many questions. Questions that maybe are more like doubts. Doubts that might seem a lot more like skepticism or cynicism. But Lord, in our pursuit of understanding and of truth, we come to you this morning. Lord, we just ask that out of your abundant grace, love, that you would reveal yourself today. You know, I'm just reminded right now, it actually says several times throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, God, he speaks to his people and he says something to the along the lines of, you know, if you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. And, you know, I know that some of us here, again, we might have many questions, many doubts and uncertainties about God or about the faith. But I want to encourage you, you know, you're here today. And again, I'm so glad that you are. But let's bring these things to the Lord right now. And yes, let's seek answers, but more than that, let's seek truth. Let's seek Jesus right now. And so with as much faith or trust as you might have right now, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Say, God, I want to understand. I want to seek truth. I want to seek you today. Help me. Help me to see you and hear from you right now, this morning. So I want to give us a few minutes just to pray along those lines right now. So let's pray. know, let's continue to pray. And can we pray for our own hearts, whether you are, again, still seeking, you're a brand new believer, you have been a believer for some time. I think the reality is that all of us, it's likely that all of us have certain things, big or small, that need to be deconstructed. Again, the examples I gave about, you know, it could be our view of God, or it could be related to certain things like identity, or, you know, it could be a number of different things. And you could be aware of it, or you may not be. But let's come before the Lord right now and say, God, I surrender my life to you, and therefore I give you permission to enter into my heart and rearrange things, to take things apart if necessary, to remove if necessary, refine my heart, make me pure, holy, more like you. So again, just wherever you are in your faith, let's come before the Lord. Invite the Holy Spirit in to work and rearrange things of our hearts as necessary. So let's continue to pray this way. Just one last prayer topic before we get into the offering. Let's can we pray just that as a church, as a micro church, but also as the whole church, that we would remain rooted in God's word. You know, in this pursuit of truth, or what we believe to be truth, it's so easy, like I was saying earlier, to just look in all sorts of different places. But let's pray that we would be a church firmly rooted in God's word, and that through this we would discern, understand, and find the truth. So yeah, let's just pray as a church that we would be rooted, people rooted in God's word, that this would be what guides us, what leads us and directs us in everything that we do. So let's just pray for a little bit longer along this way right now. Lord God, I pray that you would ground us and root us in your truth, Lord, in your scriptures, in your word. Father, these are not just ideas that we just are meant to just kind of know, but Lord, these are things, teachings, wisdom, literature that God leads us to you, Jesus, a deeper understanding of you, a deeper relationship with you. So Lord, I pray for our church, that God, that we would be so firmly rooted in your word, and that God, that this would change how we do everything, change how we minister to you, change how we walk through our doubts, change, God, how we live our lives as students or our employees. Lord, I pray that you would help us, God, be rooted, grounded in scripture. Right now, let's go into a time of offering, and as we always do each week, if you can pull up the connection form, I believe there should be a QR code. If not, you can always visit our app or on the webpage as well. And you know, the connection form is a way, there's a number of things on there, but there's a way at the very bottom to respond to this message, to share your next steps. And the whole purpose behind this is to commit, to offer your heart in one way or another here, because the greatest offering that we can give is one of our hearts. The greatest offering is one of our hearts, and so there are some suggested next steps right there. But of course, as always, you can write in your own. Feel free to also share any prayer requests or questions or comments. We'd love to continue this conversation with you if that's you, or if you like to receive prayer. We always love to pray for you, and so feel free to fill out that field as well. And of course, if you have prepared any financial offerings, this would be the time to do that as well. And so let me just give you a moment to do that, and then after that I'll pray for us to close out this part of our worship service. Thank you. pray for us, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is living and active, as it says in Hebrews, Lord. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It has the power to speak to us, to convict us, and change us, and transform us. And all of this is because, not just because the words are somehow so good, or there's such good knowledge, Lord, but ultimately because it points to you, Jesus. It points to you, Jesus, our way to life, to salvation. Points to you, Lord, the one whom we can have a relationship with. Points to you, Lord, the truth. Thank you, God. And Lord, I pray over our brothers and sisters here, everybody who's joined us this morning, that any one of us who has been searching for truth and has not found it, Lord, may we continue to seek after you, Jesus. Seek it in your word, and of course, seek in the relationship that we can have with you, God. And even for all of us, regardless of where we are in this journey, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to change and form our hearts, rearrange as necessary, even get rid of things that don't belong, such that we will ultimately be in right relationship with you and be a part of your kingdom and the blessing that comes with it, God. So, Father, we thank you for this morning, and I pray that even as our microchurches now spend some time just sharing and praying and ministering to one another, that, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to work in this space, Lord. So we love you. We thank you for your presence that is with us. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us. I hope you have a blessed time just ministering to one another, and look forward to seeing you all again soon. Have a good day.